What a great having the two young girls helping us out this morning. They did a great job. Yes, it's fantastic. A couple of you have asked me about the sport coat. Well, it was cold this morning. I'm a Florida boy. If this weather were taking place in Daytona, everybody would come in big coats and scarves and jackets. Your blood gets thin when you're in Florida. But I got a feeling this isn't the worst of it yet. We're in week two of a 40-day spiritual adventure called Life's Healing Choices. It's based on Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 8. I asked you to read that several times this week. I hope that you did. Jesus offers eight choices that if we follow them, it will make our lives happy or joyous, contented, purposeful, and fulfilled. Sounds pretty good. And we're going to look at each of these choices for 8 weeks. Last week was the reality choice. Last week we discovered that we're not God, in case you forgot. I'm not God and neither are you. If I'm to find what God intended for my life, I must be willing to admit that my life is unmanageable. I can't keep all the plates in the air for very long before they come crashing down around me. Now, some of you have a vision for this series, and you just want to get through it. You know, because the pastor's going to be talking about things that I need to get rid of and things I need to do differently, and it doesn't really sound like a vision. It sounds more like a nightmare. Kind of like going to the dentist office. No offense, Aaron. But, you know, when you go to the dentist, it's always a little frightening experience for many of us, at least it is for me. You know, you go in, and the way you get rid of your pain, they make you open your mouth, and they stick a big needle in your mouth. You know, what's up with that? Seems kind of strange. And then they have all these instruments laid out beside the chair, and they may or may not use all of these on you during this procedure. It makes you feel really good. And when you go to the dentist's office, my hygienist always wants to talk to me while your mouth is wide open, you know, and they're having this big conversation. You're supposed to respond, you know, it's kind of hard. Now, some people don't seem to mind the dentist. They tell me they sleep when they go to the dentist's office. If you sleep at the dentist's office, you're a sick person. When I go to the dentist's office, I just kind of want to get through it. It's a necessary evil in my life. Not really. Aaron's going to be mad at me. I really appreciate and love dentists, in case you don't know that. But some of you kind of see that as, you know, the preacher's going to be telling me a bunch of stuff that's wrong with me, and he wants me to fix it, and I don't want to fix it. I just want to get through this. So please let me offer you another picture besides the dentist's office as you think about these 8 weeks. It's a picture, I believe, that more clearly captures what the Bible is saying to us. It's a picture of a prison cell that's being thrown open. And for some of us, for the first time in our lives, we're finding freedom. Life's hurts and disappointments and hang-ups and failures and brokenness have kind of built these four walls around us. And we're kind of locked up and unable to be the person, to become the person that God truly has called and intends us to be. And this series is about God letting you free. In these 8 weeks, you'll come to realize that you can be free. You can set aside old habits. You can give up bitterness. You can experience and offer forgiveness. And you can let go of a painful past. So let's get started with step two. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, the second choice is a hope choice. It's a choice to believe that God exists, but not only does God exist, God cares about you, and God cares about me. We matter to Him. And that He has the power and is willing to change our lives. Now, if you're honest, most of us would not put mourning and comfort and certainly not hope together. Because when we're in the midst of mourning, often we feel hopeless, right? I remember a couple in our church in Daytona, Ray and Ova Wilson. They've been married 68 years. And they were from Kentucky, so when Brenda and I would go see them, they were shut-ins after a few years, and we'd go see them. And Ray always would say when I left, "I'm so proud you came to see me." And I'd explain to Brenda, that's a Kentucky expression. You know, "I'm proud you came to see me." When Ova died, I experienced for the first time this at a funeral. At the end of the service, Ray walks up to the casket and he starts talking to Ova. He said, "Ova, you've been wonderful." And he goes through how much he loved her and all that she did. And he goes, "And I'll be with you soon." You see, that's the hope that we have in Christ. That makes mourning different. But if we're honest, most of us would not put mourning and comfort and hope together in the same sentence. Comfort and hope is something we seek. Mourning is something we try to avoid as much as possible. When you think of mourning, we think of feeling bad and feeling sad. Most of us try to avoid those feelings. So we don't think of painful and sad things in our lives if we can possibly avoid it, because we don't like feeling bad. How many here like feeling bad? You know, that's not something we do. In fact, we try to get through bad feelings as quickly as possible. Now, I have a confession to make this morning. I hate to read instructions. You know, when you get something, you want to use it right away, and why do you want to spend all that time reading about it? You know, I don't like reading instructions. And we just sold a car before we came here. It was a 2003 Infiniti G35. I love that car. I bought it used from a staff member of my church in Lexington. Had it for 11 years. It was my all-time favorite car. And I drove it most of the time, but after a few years, Brenda drove it some. And she called me one day, and she said, it's out of gas, and I can't get the little deal on the back to open up so I can unscrew the cap and put gas in the car. I said, "Brenda, I've filled this car many times." I said, "All you got to do is just push on the door, it pops open, and you can fill it up." She calls me back a few minutes later. She goes, "It doesn't work." I had two other people here at the service station try and help me open that door. We were thinking about prying it open. It won't open. Well, I was a little frustrated at this point, so I said, "Okay, I'm coming over." So I left the office and drove to where she was. And I go, "This is how you do it. You push on the door." It didn't open. And so I'm thinking, well, I'm going to have to call Mitch from Special Forces. That was a guy in our church that had a garage, to come and figure out what to do here. Now, I thought, before I do that, I think I'm going to call Austin, the guy I bought the car from. So I called Austin, and before I even said very much, he goes, "You didn't read the instructions, did you, Steve?" So, well, no. I mean, I've had the car a long time. He goes, "If the doors are locked, that locks this door. It won't open until you unlock the doors." Well, I never locked the doors in the car while I'm driving it. Brenda does. And so as soon as we unlocked it, sure enough, it popped right open. And I was really glad I didn't call Mitch. I didn't want to be made fun of. I share that story because many of us want God to fix us as fast as possible and as painlessly as possible, and we don't want to read the instructions. That's this book. We don't want to read the instructions. Remember the scripture I shared with you last week from Jeremiah? "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps." God's path to comfort and hope takes us through mourning. And that doesn't make sense to us. But it's not our call. Go back to week one. We are not God. But we sure keep trying to be. We try to mask our pain through alcohol or drugs. We try to watch endless hours of television. We have pity parties with lots of tears and chocolate. And all these have a common thread. It's our desire to escape the pain of life. And the escape is very temporary. The comfort we're talking about today is it's much bigger than our failed attempts at fixing our pain. And it lasts much longer. I love this prayer by Tom Holliday. Listen to what he says. Lord, I don't want to mourn, but I do want to be comforted. And more often than I want to admit, mourning is the only path to comfort. Admitting what I don't have, admitting what I've lost, admitting what is not there, is the only path to realize that what I do have is God. And what He can give me when no one else can give it. So how do I follow this path to comfort and hope? Well, it starts by seeing I must see who God is for who He really is. Not who I'd like Him to be, not who I think He should be, but not just my conception of God, but who God really is. I meet people all the time who have certain ideas about God. You ever had conversations with folks about God? Well, this is what I think about God, and this is what I think about God. You have your opinion and I have mine. That sounds so tolerant and so accepting, but it misses the point. We are not God. So how do we know what God is like? How do I know that I can trust God? What if I tell God the truth and He rejects me? Well, you got to read the manual. This is what Paul writes in Romans. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For He is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. I love that. Your feelings and your thoughts may tell you something about God, but that can be totally wrong. God's Word tells us these truths about God. Jesus lived His life for you. That's the only reason He came. He lived His life for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus was resurrected to tell you, I am not out to condemn you, but to forgive you. God wanted you to know who He was, so He sent His Son to walk among us. So, what is God like, according to the Jesus in God's Word? Well, God is a God of compassion. It says in Psalm 86:15, but You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He is compassionate about your hurts. God is a God of mercy. I love 2 Corinthians 1:3 in the New Living Testament. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Yet God's not a weak God. The way is not in us. The way is in Him. So if we know who God is and what He's really like through His manual, His book, the second thing I have to do to find this comfort in mourning is I have to look in the mirror. Robert Morley has a book called The Man in the Mirror. And he says, each day we look at the man in the mirror and we know who we really are. Now, at certain points in our life, we don't want to look in the mirror anymore, you know. Brenda has one of those big magnifying mirrors. I said, why would you want that? It just shows everything that's wrong, you know. Why would you want that? But when you look in the mirror, you realize I'm broken. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Henry Nouwen used to say that we're all wounded healers. I love Luke 12:2 in the Message. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. You see, all of us have a story of brokenness. A few years ago, I was trying to find something to fill up Sunday nights. We used to have Sunday night services. And if you preach, Sunday mornings, okay, I did two services on Sunday morning, but for about 20 years, I did two services on Sunday morning, taught a Sunday school class, and then did a Sunday night service. And by the time I got to Sunday night, they didn't get much, you know, because I was out. And so I thought, well, what else could we do on Sunday night? So I thought, well, I'll get some of the key people in our church to share their story on Sunday night. So I handpicked the best of the crop, you know. And so the first to speak was from my board of trustees, chairman of my board of trustees. And he began his talk this way. When I was in prison, what? The next guy, I thought, oh boy, next week's got to be better, you know. So I had this guy who was over the Army Reserves in Lexington, and he was well-known, well-loved, great guy, tremendous speaker. And he began by saying, my first wife, the only wife I knew, was sitting on the front row, you know. The stories were good stories in the end, but they were stories of brokenness. And we all have a broken story. But the good news is, not only are you broken, you're also loved. I love Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with what kind of love? An everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. You see, all of us deserve hell, but Jesus offers us heaven. We who have walked the path of pain and brokenness are offered the path of peace and wholeness and hope. Romans 3:24, God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. The foundational healing choice that all of us have to make and understand is that we are not God, we are broken, and we are loved. That's foundational. And those of you who are builders, if you don't get the foundation right, the rest of the building, it can look great, but it won't last long. Just north of Daytona Beach, there's these two huge condominium complexes, about 20 stories high. And for years, they remained empty because after they built them, they had not done the proper foundations, and the buildings were cracking and leaning a little bit. And it took them years to repair them, cost millions of dollars. Probably has something to do with building on sand, too, you know, that happens. But if you don't get the foundation right, your life will not stand. The choice begins with a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The path to God means we have to feel worse before we feel better. We have to confess our sins. We have to be willing to ask and receive God's forgiveness. There's nothing you can do to receive it. You know this. It's a gift. We try, but it's not our efforts. It's His love. You can't straighten out your life. I sometimes have people say to me, well, Pastor, after I get my life straightened out, I'm going to start. I go, no, that's not going to happen. You can't straighten out your life. You can pray right now to receive that gift, but you can't fix yourself. You can pray, not even close your eyes. You can just simply say, God, I need forgiveness. I confess. I need you in my life. Not as an add-on, I need you to be the center of my life, Lord and leader of my life. I confess I cannot fix myself. I invite you to enter my heart and rearrange the furniture of my life, rearrange the priorities of my life. And as you pray that prayer, you're receiving God's love and forgiveness and grace that He offers to you. Now, some of you have asked Jesus into your heart a bunch of times, but you've never allowed Him to run your life. Your circumstances have robbed you of your joy and your peace. And sometimes we have to come back and say, Lord, I've messed up. I need your help again. I know this is not easy. That's the mourning part. We don't like to feel bad. But it's God's path to healing and wholeness in our lives. And the last thing you have to do to find this peace and healing in your life, you must catch a vision. Now, my definition of vision is a clear mental image of a preferable future. It's not original with me. A clear mental image of a preferable future, of how God can change my life and how God can change your life. Some of you are saying, well, I've tried that before. I just keep going back to the same bad decisions. I don't have the power to change. And you're absolutely right. You don't have the power to change. But God will give you the power to do what you cannot do by yourself. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youth will become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. You see, it's not up to you to change your life. It's up to you to accept God's power that He makes available to you to change your life. Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose." Let me give you a picture of Isaiah 40. Eagle mothers do something rather strange with their babies. They build these beautiful nests high up in trees and on cliffs, and they fill them with feathers and soft stuff and moss, and they just make this beautiful home for the little eaglets. And at a certain point, mom goes crazy. She starts tearing the nest apart. She throws out all the soft stuff. And all that's left are these sticks and harsh environment. And she pushes the eaglets up on the edge of the nest, and then she pushes them off. And they nosedive, and they realize they can stick their wings out, and they catch an updraft, and they soar. God has designed your soul to catch the updraft of His love. The path to that love takes us through regrets and pain and mourning. But if we trust Him, He will bring His power and His love to lift us up. He'll do that for any of us this morning who are willing to listen to His voice and take a step towards Him. Perhaps you're mourning this morning about opportunities lost and decisions made and regrets in your life. And you're having trouble putting mourning and comfort and hope together in one sentence. I want you to understand that God's grace is bigger than any storm you're facing right now. He's bigger than anything you're regretting or mourning right now. You see, if we trust Him, He will use our story, even the broken parts of our story, to change our world. Craig Rochelle is one of my favorite pastors. He pastors a huge mega church in Oklahoma City called Life Church. It has multiple campuses. It's over 25,000 people every Sunday morning. Craig's story is an interesting story. When he was an associate pastor before Life Church started, the church board called him in. They said, "Craig, you're a really nice guy, but we don't think you're gifted for ministry, and we think you ought to consider something else." Well, thankfully, Craig didn't listen to them, and he's now the pastor, lead pastor of this amazing church. And Craig shares the story of Chris and Cindy Beal. Chris was the worship pastor at Life Church when it was first starting. He had been there 6 weeks when suddenly they discovered that Chris had been having multiple affairs. The church was shocked. Craig was shocked. Cindy, Chris's wife, was shocked. She had no idea. So Craig called Chris into his office after the deception came to life, and he said, "Chris, I'm going to explain something to you in the next few minutes, and the decision you make will impact your life for good or bad forever. You can continue doing what you're doing right now, deceiving people, or you can come clean. You can continue in your sins, or you can cry out to a merciful God and ask Him to rebuild your life and your marriage." For the next hour or so, Chris made a choice. Isn't it strange how the right choice is always the most painful one, the most difficult one? Chris took a deep breath, and he began to share his story. He just kind of vomited it out of years of addiction and deceit and lies. And finally, when he was through, he said, "That's it. That's my story, and I hate every part of it." Then Pastor Craig did something rather amazing. He said, "At this moment, your story is beginning to change. And what was will be no more. God can give you a new story." And Craig explained to Chris the Greek word shob. It doesn't sound like shob, it's S-H-U-W-B, but it's pronounced shob. And it's translated to restore or to make better than new. And he challenged Chris to adopt that word for his marriage. And he prayed, and the journey began. And I'd love to tell you, just like that, everything was fixed. No. It was a long and painful process of many hours of marriage counseling, rebuilding their lives together, restoring broken trust. And eventually, as Chris worked through this process, the church allowed Chris to return to staff, not as a worship pastor, but at an entry-level position. And after years of faithful service, as God was using Chris's life, they put him over one of the campuses. And then, and now, he's over several campus ministers. And Chris preached a sermon, and he shared a story. He closed by talking about shob, the word he had learned years ago in Pastor Craig's office. And he rejoiced that what was once darkness was now full of life. Last Monday, I was at the Indiana Church of God Ministers Convention. Paul Strozier spoke, and if you ever heard Paul, he's the pastor at Madison Park in Anderson. Amazing communicator. And you look at that guy and you say, man, that's been a follower of God for a long time. 20 years ago, Paul and his wife were recovering drug addicts. And Paul shared his shame. And he said, "When I came to Christ, I was believing three lies that Satan had taught me. That I don't have enough, that I haven't done enough, and that I would never be enough." Those are the lies of shame. And God gave him a new story. And you look at him now and you say, wow. What God and what Satan and the evil one meant for destruction, God is now using to rebuild the lives of broken people. He can do the same thing with your story and my story. You see, all we have to do is trust Him enough to follow Him. He's the God of grace who restores brokenness and uses our weakness and our mourning for His glory. I don't know about you, I find that absolutely amazing. If you're going through a mourning, if you're going through a time of sadness or hurt or sorrow, I would invite you to bring God to that moment so that He can bring His hope to your life. Throw yourself on His mercy, and He will pick you up and hold you close to his heart and set you at his table, the place you don't deserve, but the place that he has prepared for each of his children. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come today with nothing to offer but a life totally dependent on you. We're lost in the storm, overwhelmed by life. We don't know the way home. We don't deserve your grace. But we come asking for your hope. We come asking that you would make a way when there seems to be no way. We come asking that you would forgive us and love us and hold us close. Lord, we believe that you can take the broken pieces of our lives, the broken stories of our lives, and make them better than we ever dreamed possible. Lord, we just want to be broken people redeemed by your grace. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? As we sing, altars are always open. You're welcome to come and pray.